2 Peter 1:1. Do it the English way. 2 Peter 1:1. Let's note carefully what the word says as we read a few verses here. Seems to me it's an introduction to this book. Simon Peter, the servant, as a bond slave, and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith or equal precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You could read by the righteousness of our God and Savior, even Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and excellence, is the word I like there. It's given in the, it's so translated in the New American Standard Version. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a good thing Peter says in the very first verse, in the first words, who's writing this, I would have thought it was Paul. Peter was just a fisherman. He never went to college. He didn't have any advanced learning. But look at the depth of this passage. These words, every word is so meaningful and it just are interconnected in such a wonderful way. That's the way Paul wrote. Well, how come they both write alike? I think the answer is the last verse of the first chapter. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was using Paul, in his case, and Peter, in this case, to write. And when God speaks, there are depths to which we cannot go. There's a profundity to it all that we can't plumb. But thank God, there are simple things that we simple people can take in and rejoice in, and which will help us. The other night, Friday night, Tim mentioned a bond slave. And some of what I have here concerning bond slavery. I've forgotten where I got this, but it's not original with me. Doulos, the lowest form of servant, of slavery. First, sinners are born into slavery at the physical birth. We inherit from Adam the evil nature, and we are slaves to sin. But at the spiritual birth, we're born into a loving, willing, glad servitude to the Lord Jesus. Second, a bond slave is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Third, a bond slave is bound to another in bands which only death can break. The original slavery into which we were born was broken by the death of the Lord Jesus and our identification with him by faith. Since he is the life of the saint, that saint will never be severed from his Lord, but will be his loving bond slave for time and for eternity. Fourth, is one who serves another to the disregard of his own interests. Nothing matters about me as long as the Lord Jesus is glorified. Now let's think of the responsibilities of the owner of the bond slave. The master. First, the master is responsible for his slave's needs. If we're his slaves, we don't have to worry about our needs. It told us we have to work for a living, by the way, in Thessalonians and in other places. But we don't have to worry about them. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that, of course, as we pointed out when we studied Philippians, follows the verse which speaks of their sacrificial giving as a fragrant offering to God. And because they had given sacrificially, and because it was done for the Lord, though it was given to Paul, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Second, the master is responsible for his slave's duties. In 2 Samuel 15:15, we read, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my Lord, the King, decides. Are we? Are we ready to do what? Are we available to him? Do we just say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, that I'll do. Or do we have reservations? Thirdly, the master is responsible for his slave's supplies. 1 Corinthians 9:7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You don't have to buy your own gun or ammunition and so on if you're a soldier. That's supplied to you. God supplies what we need to do the work that he has for us to do, doesn't he? It's interesting to me that Peter calls himself a bond slave, Paul calls himself a bond slave, Jude, I suppose was a brother of the Lord, calls himself a bond slave, James calls himself a bond slave. Does John, the Apostle John? I don't recall any passage that says that, but his writings indicate it, certainly, don't they? Does anyone recall a passage that says that he's a bond slave? I certainly don't, but I may have missed it. But as I read his writings, look at the gospel according to John, fourth gospel. He never mentions his name. He keeps out of sight. He wants the Lord to be glorified. He's just a slave. You don't worry about a slave's name. You don't worry about his birth. Of course, that brings something else to mind. And Mark, you don't have any genealogy of the Lord Jesus. You do in Matthew. His legal genealogy. In Luke, you have his human genealogy, we presume through Mary. And in John, we have him going way back before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, already was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so on. And Mark, we don't find anything like that. Except that the first verse very carefully tells us that he is the Son of God. I think that's significant because Mark is the gospel that presents him to us as the slave, the servant. He said in 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And one of the words that characterizes Mark is immediately, at once. Sometimes it's a noun, and words like that we don't use anymore. But that characterizes Mark, but that's what a slave is doing. If I'm submissive to a master, to one who has control over me, if he says to do something, I run and do it immediately, don't I? I don't drag my feet. You know, it's interesting. My boys used to work with me, and well, I remember Jim. He'd usually run when I told him to get the stethoscope or thermometer or whatever it was I wanted him to get, a syringe. He'd run. But then you know how boys are. Sometimes they don't feel like it. So they stroll along and I say, hurry up, run. I need it right now, quick. And he still stroll along. And then, of course, Dad would have to have some dealings with him. It really gets tough having to train our children, doesn't it? Because they do rebel against us. That's the old sin nature that's in all of us. But here's the Lord Jesus doing things at once. And that's the way we should be. When God gives us a job to do, let's do it right now. Well, I guess there's enough material in that to spend the whole time on it, isn't there? He's also an apostle. The apostles who had seen the Lord were commissioned by him personally. Paul saw him out of due time later on after his resurrection. The Lord revealed himself to him in a special way and commissioned him. Then he says to those who have obtained like precious faith, equal, or yes, equal, not equally, but equal precious faith. Because it's not equally precious, it's a faith which is equal to us, Peter says. Us. What does he mean? Well, maybe he means the apostles. He's one of them. He just said so. And to those who have obtained this precious faith, like Peter had, and like the other apostles had, who have seen the Lord. Well, we haven't seen him, though, have we? Not with his eyes. But the Lord said, blessed are those, he said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet have believed. So there's a special blessing for those of us who believe without having seen him with our eyes. And we have confidence in him, don't we? We trust him. We believe him. We rely upon him. Absolutely. He's trustworthy. So there's no problem, is there? Because he's reliable, totally reliable. And then it says to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, let's see, what is it? Romans 3:25, somebody have that? I think that's the verse. It mentions the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And God set forth the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed.
There is a problem to us. It wasn't any problem to God, because God doesn't have problems. He's God. But it's a problem to us. There are a lot of things that are problems to us, and it's hard for us to figure them out. But here's the way I take this to be. God is absolutely righteous and just. That not only characterizes him, that's what he is. If he is really God, then what he says, what he does, is always righteous and just, isn't it? Regardless of what we think about it, it's always righteous and just. Well, what about us? We have rebelled against him. We have sinned against him. And God said, the soul that sins shall die. So we're under the sentence of death. And many, many passages that tell us we're under the sentence of death. There's no hope for us, is there? How can God be righteous, be just, and overlook our sin, our rebellion, our wicked nature? He can't. He won't. Because he's God. Well, of course, God always knew what he would do. And what he did was a very simple solution, but it was not simple to him. We know how it worked. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, the Son of God, the eternal, perfect Son of God. And he died in our place. And in dying, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. And in dying, Hebrews 9:26, I think it is, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So God is righteous. He punished our sin. Didn't he? And therefore, we are justified. How are we justified? Therefore, having been justified by faith. See where faith comes in. This verse talks about faith. A precious faith. And we're justified by faith. We're given a right standing with God. Our sins are gone. My pardon, they're gone. They're totally gone. We are comfortable in the presence of God. We reverence him because he is God and because we're just people who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We're just his children. And children ought to reverence their parents. And we reverence our God, don't we? Well, I think that's what's meant by the righteousness of our God and Savior, even Jesus Christ. At least it's part of what's meant. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The first word we have to examine there is the word knowledge. Because it's not the gnosis, the gaining of facts, the continual pursuit of knowledge, of information, but it is epignosis. It's that type of knowledge which is gained by experience, and so it's full or complete knowledge. It's gained as we experience God in our lives. And there's another word in this passage, godliness, and that is related. This whole thing is tied up together in such a marvelous way. I'm not going to be able to explain it all to you properly, but godliness, to worship well. What was it you said about bless, Tim?
Speak well of.
Yeah, to speak well of. Mm-hmm. Godliness, the Greek word means to worship well. And our whole life is worship to God if it's lived in his presence and for his glory in a way that's well-pleasing to him, isn't it? Experiencing God in our lives, getting to know him through experience. Experiential knowledge. And so it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And as we experience him in our lives, we experience his grace, don't we? And we marvel at his grace. And we revel in it. And he says to us, come, I've opened the doors to my unlimited storehouse. It's infinite. You just help yourself to all you take. It's all yours. And of course, it's grace all the way. When I stumble and fall, he picks me up, and it's grace, isn't it? And when I say a wrong word, it's grace, because he takes care of it. In my praying, I don't always pray right. The Lord Jesus takes it and presents it to the Father perfectly, without any flaw. He takes it and presents it to the Father without any flaw. Grace. And then peace. And because I experience the grace of God, I experience peace. Rest. Takes the pressure off of me. I can relax. I don't have to worry. He takes care of everything. I just enjoy him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You believers who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think he was talking to his disciples when he said that, wasn't he? If I remember rightly, I think it was. And he said, take my yoke upon you. That's the yoke of submission to the will of the Father. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That takes the pressure off of me. I can relax. I just trust him. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, we read, so they could not enter in, speaking of the Israelites, into the land of Canaan. They could not enter the promised land. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And so they did not enter into rest. Now, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of a believer walking by faith, entering into that wonderful life, trusting him, of absolute confidence in him. And it says that we should be careful that we might miss the opportunity of entering into rest because of unbelief. Because we're carrying loads ourselves that we ought to just leave with him. Loads which were never intended for us. Now there are some loads that he didn't. Does intend for us, and he lays them upon us. It's our job to carry. And where is it? It's the Galatians, I think. Chapter one. Anyhow, it says, bear one another's burdens. Is that in Galatians? Yes, Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens. Share with each other and carrying each other's burdens. But then a little bit farther down about verse 4, it says, everyone shall bear his own burden. Well, it's two different Greek words here. Everyone has his own responsibility that God's laid on him. And he's got to carry that himself. I can't carry it for him. I can't carry yours and you can't carry mine. God assigns to us each responsibilities. That's where the matter of so-called spiritual gifts come in. Really, they're just abilities that God gives us to enable us to do that which he has laid upon us to do. We each have to carry our own responsibility. But there are things that we carry sometimes that he's never asked us to carry. We can leave them with him totally, in totality. So let's do that. Then it goes on and says, as his divine power. That's the dunamis. That's the power that generates electricity. That's the power of dynamite. Energy, the power of God. His divine power has given to us a free gift. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the word used for life here is that real essence of life. Life in its fullness and essence. A life which comes from God. Of course, all life comes from God. Plant life comes from God. Animal life comes from God. Human life biologically comes from God. And spiritual life comes from God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in him was life. We read in John chapter 1, and the life was the light of men. So in him is life, and that's the same word. It's the same kind of life. It's that life which he is, and that life which he gives. And then this word godliness. It's a word which means to worship well. And it's a word which, how do I describe it? Words fail me sometimes. Reaching out to him. My whole life lived in his presence. My whole life should be looking up to him with my eye upon him,
not fixed on you, not fixed on anything around me, but my eye glued on him. Like Caleb, a dog, a sheep dog, who never takes his eye off his master. A good sheep dog always watches his master. It's an eye-to-eye contact. That master may speak and the dog will hear. That master may just motion with his hands and the dog can see it if he has his eye on it. And maybe he can see it in his master's face. He knows exactly what he wants him to do. And sometimes it's stop. And sometimes it's go. And he has his eye upon the master at all times. That's the way our life should be. It should be characterized by godliness. And then it becomes a life of worship. All that we think and say and do, it all is worship to the Lord. Our very daily service is worship for Him, isn't it? And it's hard to separate the word service and worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, one says. Service of worship, others say. Worship and service are tied together in that word in Romans 12:1. So, life and godliness. I mean, He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And oh, that is so great, so wonderful. You know, I think that this passage gives us the key to enjoying God, to enjoying our Lord Jesus Christ, to really just enjoying Him all the way through life. And so He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, again, it's the experiential knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. His own glory and excellence. It's a moral excellence. It's an excellence, I think, that goes beyond the moral excellence. It's an excellence in everything. He's called us by His own glory and by His own excellence. And in the rest of this passage that we read, He calls us to His own glory in the last verse and to His own excellence in the preceding verses. Is that what you want? Sure we do, don't we? By whom, by which have been given to us, look at this, exceeding great and precious promises. Wow. Book's full of them, isn't it? Exceeding great and precious promises. I think there are 7 times in Peter's letters that he talks about precious things. And in the first chapter of the First Peter, the 7th verse, he says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Because God allows our faith to be tried. Well, he tries our faith, doesn't he? You don't have to say probably. He does try our faith. And he says it's to me more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. And then in the verse 19 of that first chapter, we read of the precious blood of Christ by which we are redeemed. Precious blood. Precious faith, precious blood. And then in the 2nd chapter in the 4th verse, chosen of God and precious. Who's that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is chosen of God. He is precious. And then in the 6th verse, He's the chief cornerstone. Elect. That's the word chosen again. Precious. And in the 7th verse, to you who believe, He is precious. Is He precious to us? Sure He is, isn't He? And then in this Second Peter 1, we have like precious faith. Faith again, in a little different aspect. And then we have exceeding great and precious promises. His promises he has given to us. And we have the privilege of reading them and making them our own and rejoicing in them. He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We first partake of the divine nature when we first put our trust in Christ, don't we? Then we continue to be partakers of the divine nature as we apprehend, grasp, take hold of, make our own these exceeding great and precious promises which he has given us in his book. We continue to partake of the divine nature. And then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have held before us these two things. We have held before us that which God will give us as we trust him. And in contrast to that, against that, versus that, we have the corruption that is in the world through lust. We do want to escape that, don't we? It is not fitting that we should indulge in lusting after the corrupt things of this world. They're really all corrupt. Do you know of anything in this world that's not corrupt, that's going to last forever? I don't know of anything except the believers. Even gold and silver and precious stones in the last analysis are going to disappear, aren't they? I mean the actual metal gold, actual metal silver. But we are eternal. We are his. He's made us that way. What's your choice? And then, I don't know whether we should go into this or not, but let's look at it briefly. We're running out of time, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence for the reason of that which goes before. It's singular reason. Because it all has to do with God, what he's doing for us, what he's done for us. For this very reason, giving all diligence, there's a place for us to show diligence, to be diligent. And we've got to do some adding. We start out with faith. And then we come to this one, excellence. Moral excellence, courage, energy, power, vigor, refusing and choosing, refusing the lusts, choosing God's way, godliness, choosing godliness. The courage to say no to all that's in this world and all this world offers. And the next one is knowledge. I'll not read all these words. We read them before. The next word is, I mean all the intervening words that set them up. The next one is knowledge. That's the second. And that's gnosis. It's imperfect knowledge. It's partial knowledge. It's the gaining of facts. And in this case, we gain our facts about God from the Word of God, the Bible, don't we? And it's hard work. A.P. Gibbs used to say that 90% of Bible study was perspiration, and 10% was inspiration. 90% was perspiration, 10% was inspiration. It is hard work, but it's worthwhile work. It's rewarding work. The more you get into it, the more you want. I used to say about Cracker Jack, the more you eat, the more you want. I don't know if they still say it or not, but they did when I was a boy. Self-control. Did you ever try? Not easy, is it? Keeping oneself in order, literally. That quiet gravity of spirit that is never upset except with that which is evil. Desire that must be disciplined. Many of these notes I've got from others. Self-control is active. Patience is passive. Self-control will keep us from hurting, will keep me from hurting you. Patience will keep me from being upset by you. So the next one is patience, or perseverance, steadfastness, fortitude, endurance. Patience grows as it is tried, and self-control is exercised. You see, first there's faith. Then we can begin to enter into some excellence. And then we can study the Word and to get more knowledge. And then we learn how to control ourselves. And then we find that patience is necessary. We just have, and patience is passive. You have to wait. You just have to wait. Granny Crystal had to do some waiting. And that's patience, if you wait without getting all agitated and frustrated and upset. The lady said she wanted more patience. She prayed for more patience, so God sent her trials. Was that the way she could get more patience? She thought it was not, but that's the only way she could learn patience, just having it tried. She learned to trust God. If I'd learned to trust God, then I could afford to be patient. And the next one is godliness. That shows the divine nature. That quality, so godlike, resulting from exercise of faith and all the other things we had in the first four verses. It's being concerned about and carefulness in maintaining our relationship with God continually. Literally, to worship well, rightly directed worship with a sense of His worth. And then brotherly affection. Each one grows out of the other, and you still have the first ones. You don't, it isn't like going upstairs when I put the second step on the second step, I've left the first step. It isn't that way. We accumulate these things as we go.